Really good to be together this morning and to see each other, all of you who are here. It's really nice to have Joseph with us today. I enjoyed getting to speak with Joseph this morning, and he's a fine young man that Margaret brings, so really, really great to see you this morning, Joseph. I'd like for us to go to God in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have given us throughout this past week, being able to be together with family and to see the beauty of your creation here in this area. Father, thank you for being with Jim when he was on the cruise up in Alaska and helping him to be back safely today. Thank you for being with Karen while she was in the hospital this week, and thankful that she is able to be back home, and thankful for the help of the nurses and also Rochelle, who was so willing to reach out and help Karen during this time and is continuing to do that. Father, we pray for the Castle family at this time that you comfort them and help us, Father, to come together as we think of John and his life, that we might be able to comfort and encourage those who are close to him that remain. We just thank you, Father, for Jesus, and we pray for your church here, that you will help us to strengthen each other so that your church can grow and remain strong here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to open our Bible this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning with verse 8. Concluding this morning a short series of lessons about the culture that we live in today, having a biblical worldview as we assess the things that are happening, rapidly changing here in our culture today. As I pointed out, it seemed like when the year of the pandemic, the COVID-19, hit our country back in 2020, that things just seemed to spin out of control almost overnight, and things began to change rapidly. And we heard people make the statement that, this is the new normal. And it seems that many things are indeed changing in the social values, the moral values, the spiritual outlook of our country as in our society. And those things need to concern us as Christians as we live in this culture and are surrounded by things like this that are taking place. We have to be honest and humble in our own strength of who we are as Christians and realize that these can affect us and pressure us, put pressure upon us in certain ways to conform, to give in, to yield, to change from who we know that we are ought to be. As we looked at these things in our previous three lessons, we saw that in the first lesson that we are indeed today living in a secular culture as Christians. And in John chapter 17, we saw how Jesus in his prayer to God said that he was no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. So he said, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And he emphasized here how important it is that we be in unity with one another. As we live in this world, and Jesus has gone forth from this world to be with his Father, we are here, we have the comforting of the Holy Spirit that he promises, but we still need to be strong in unity with one another. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus is saying here that we are living in the world, and yet we are not to be of the world, And that the influence of the evil one is very strong here and is going to be a temptation to all of us. So he says in verse 16 and 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And the comforting thing to me as we look at the pages of God's word is that God doesn't talk about your truth and my truth and everyone else's truth out here. He says, sanctify them by your truth, by the truth of God that He has revealed to us. And it's through that that we are going to be sanctified and set apart and made saints of God and holy people. It's when we dwell in the pages of Scripture and understand this is the truth that God has made known to us. And we need to cling to that and build our faith upon it. Secondly, we saw that in our growth as Christians, we need to be, first of all, grounded, rooted and grounded in the faith. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about this when he said that he prays for the brethren there. And he said, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he talks a lot there about how we are in Christ, and Christ is the one of God who was in the beginning with God, and who created these heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, and all things are held together through Him. And so he says there in verse 21 that you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, as we all were, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So it's so important. What do you believe? That you, as a child of God, you do a study, an investigation of your own faith as you study the Scripture. And as the Bereans of old, they search the Scriptures daily, whether these things are so, and that you build your faith strong upon the truth of Scripture in your own life, then you will not be like waving to and fro, tossed to and fro in the changing winds of philosophy of man that are here in our society and culture today. We saw last week that as we look at this, we need to have the wisdom to think biblically in the world that we live in. We saw how there are noted celebrities today that are openly challenging and attacking the faith in God and the faith in the Bible, being a faith in Christ, the faith of Christianity that we espouse. Open agnostics and atheists, men like comedian Ricky Gervais and Bill Maher and Joe Rogan on podcast, you know, they are openly making statements that there is no scientific evidence of God. That this is something that people rely on because they need some kind of a crutch in life to help them get through. And these statements that are being made are widely listened to and circulated, and so they are having an effect upon young people and others in our culture today. So we need to have wisdom to think biblically in the world that we live in today. And we notice that in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So there is a combination here of qualities that God teaches us that we need to have. That on the one hand, we need to be wise as we deal with philosophies and cultural changes that are happening, we need to have wisdom. And where does that come from? It comes from God's Word. But at the same time, we need to be harmless people. That is, kind and loving and sensitive. We're not to be people who lash back and go on social media and we make statements to people to show our upset, how we are, and angriness that we might have. We are to be people who are harmless. We be kind, loving people, and that should be true whether we're posting a note on social media or whether we're looking people eye to eye in a personal greeting. Yet we need to have kindness and we need to have wisdom in both aspects. So he said, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Do not fear, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. And of course, we're reminded of Peter, who, sitting by the fire the night that Jesus was arrested, he denied the Lord. And yet, the Lord forgave Peter, and Peter was able to be brought back and become a great leader in the early church. So it is not a statement that if you denied Jesus under the heat of the moment and you did not stand up and speak for him, it does not mean that that is the final say-so, that Jesus in heaven is going to say, I never knew you. Jesus is not going to give up on any of us. But he wants us to have the courage of our conviction. That when that moment does arrive in our life, and we are surrounded by unbelievers, that we will have the courage to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I put my faith and trust in him, to walk with him, knowing that he has died for me and for my sins. So as we as Christians live today in a cultural storm that is falling upon us, we are able to have these resources that God gives us, where we can act with wisdom, with knowledge, with faith, and with love, and we can have a positive impact upon the culture and the surrounding neighborhoods where we live, and make this world a place that is still reminded through us in our example of our daily life that yes, God still is alive and Jesus is still alive in our world today. We noticed last week that there is a marketing that is taking place as far as the pushing and the promoting of moral values that are diametrically opposed, really, to Christian moral values. And this is very subtle. It is something that we might not notice. And yet, just as things are marketed in the business world to persuade people to be interested in that new product and to eventually buy in and purchase that new car or new television set, there is a marketing process where, first of all, terms are being subtly redefined. Things that have in the past been known by the great majority of people in our society, that they are things that the Bible is very strongly opposed to, and therefore we have not promoted those as a cultural value in America, in our own society here, I'm saying. Now, we have lived in a cultural zone here in America for most of our lives where there has been a biblical influence that has had a great effect upon helping us to shape our society in a way that reflects Christian values, even in the culture itself. And yet that is being changed. that is being subtly undermined. And one of the ways that is done is by taking things and redefining them, giving a new name to it that sounds innocent and innocuous. Instead of what we have traditionally called things by, now, subtly, all of a sudden, we no longer call it that. We call it something else that sounds much nicer instead. And we see that happening all the time in our society around us. Well, that's how things are marketed, is to put a product out there where we want everyone to, first of all, be aware of it, to get people's attention and get them thinking about it. So by redefining terms and setting new definitions that you may not know what that really means, and yet in your mind that comes across as, well, that sounds reasonable. That sounds okay to me. Secondly, there is an attempt to normalize these acts or these actions that the Bible speaks clearly out as these are sinful, these are things that God does not approve of, yet to normalize them before our attention so that we will have an interest in them, just as we do in a new product. But thirdly, to celebrate, to persuade us to not only accept things, but to actually celebrate them. That parallels when you now have a desire in a product and you think about it and you spend time reflecting upon it, eventually you might be willing to take that step and go down and make that purchase. That's what the social planners and progressives in our society would like to see happen. That we as Christians no longer oppose moral values that the Bible forbids, but now we accept them and we even celebrate them in our own. Then we make that purchase. We buy into it in our own thinking, in our own agreement. Some of you might have seen signs like this in the last couple of years. I know that we were seeing a lot of these signs a couple of years ago, and maybe not so much anymore. But it said that in this house we believe that Black Lives Matter, women's rights are human rights, no human is illegal, science is real, love is love, and kindness is everything. What these really represent, I believe, is the new absolutes that have been brought into our way of thinking, that the old absolutes, that God is the creator, Jesus died for our sins, the Bible is the word of God, and that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that there is right and wrong that we need to teach our children when they attend school. All of these things are no longer absolutes. The new absolutes are these which are shown on the sign and similar values to these. We understand that as we look at many of these, first thing that comes to mind is, well, yes, we all agree with these things. Black lives are matter, do matter. All lives matter for that matter. And yet, there's a subtle message underlying this that is very misleading in many ways. When it says women's rights are human rights, this really is a message for abortion. That to justify that every woman should have the right to take the life of her unborn child if it is an inconvenience to her lifestyle. No human is illegal is really a statement that we need to have open borders to our country, and that we would agree no human is illegal. No one has ever suggested that a human being is illegal. But the underlying message is we need to do away with the borders to our country and not say that certain people are illegal coming into our country. Do we want to have a nation that has any laws whatsoever anymore? Do we want to have a nation that has any kind of legal immigration into our country or not? Science is real. Yes, we would agree that science is real. But there are also other ways of coming to understand knowledge. And one of those is the Bible, which God has revealed to us. Love is love. And yes, love is a wonderful quality. But love in the Bible is connected with, first of all, loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind. And then, secondly, loving one another and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Love is love does not mean that there are no moral rights and wrongs that define what is love and what is not love, and what is permissible way of expressing love and what is not a permissible way of expressing love. And kindness is everything. Yes, we would agree. But it does not mean that we are expected to affirm every choice that people make in their lives and never offer a suggestion that this is not something that is meeting with God's approval and therefore is not in your best interest as far as your future is concerned in your relationship with God. And yet we are being told these are no longer acceptable ways of relating to one another in our society. I mentioned last week that there is what is known as virtue signaling that has become a big thing. And that sign that I just showed you would be a good example of that. That virtue signaling is saying things publicly or through social media or other ways to indicate to the world that you are kind, decent, virtuous without actually doing anything. Or that it's an effort to demonstrate one's high moral standing by expressing opinions on political and social issues that will likely be agreeable to others, often with little or no intent to act on said opinions, or the sharing of one's point of view on a social or political issue in order to garner praise or acknowledgement of one's righteousness from others who share that point of view, or to passively rebuke those who do not. This brings us to our topic for the lesson this morning that I want to speak about for a few moments, and that is what is known as cancel culture. Now, cancel culture is the opposite side of virtue signaling, because as it said, when people put a sign like this, they're hoping that, assuming that most people in society today are going to already be in agreement with those things. Black Lives Matter or Women's Rights Matter. And all of these other talking points that we see coming out of the social progressive movement. But cancel culture is the other side of that, where if anyone speaks up against those in any way, there's a movement now underway to suppress that person's point of view and even to cancel them and to maybe get them to be fired from their job at work because they said something, they put something on their social media that seems to imply that they don't agree with what everyone is supposed to think and agree with. Cancel culture is the mass withdrawal of support from public figures who have said or done something that isn't considered socially acceptable. It's social media outrage, boycotting their work, or demand for their termination from a job. It's the practice or the tendency of engaging in mass canceling as a way of expressing disapproval and exerting social pressure. Cancel culture can also direct efforts toward businesses, organizations, institutions to condemn the organization for supporting a cause which secular culture has condemned. A good example of this happened a couple of years ago when Amy Coney Barrett was appointed to the Supreme Court, and some of you remember that process when she was being nominated to the Supreme Court, and finally she was appointed to the Supreme Court. The Girl Scouts somehow put a notice that complimenting Amy Coney Barrett, that she was now appointed to the Supreme Court. Well, there was a lash of backlash against the Girl Scouts. That this is an awful statement to make. You should not be making that statement. And so now the Girl Scouts is frowned upon as being an organization that no one should support or condone their actions any longer. That's cancel culture. And so today we're living in a situation as Christians in our society that we are being pressured into a new way of thinking, to accept a lot of values that goes against Scripture. And if we don't, then we can end up being canceled. And we're suppressed. And you're not free to express an opinion on this on a social media platform, or maybe at work, or maybe just talking with a friend. It might even be one of our own family members that we might end up being turned against for having a belief that goes against the rising tide of culture that is moving in the opposite direction. How should we respond? That is what I want us to think about for the next few minutes today. And the lesson will be concluded. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14 and 15, said, "We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." Now we see here that we have a responsibility to speak the truth where truth is needed and where is it not needed. But where truth is being distorted, challenged, and denied, as it is in our society today, we have a responsibility, the Bible teaches, to speak the truth. But we're told that we are to speak the truth out of love. So not out of anger, not in a condescending way, not in a mocking way, not in a vicious way. And it's so easy for us to, in a moment of heated response, to see something that someone else has posted on social media, and in our emotional being so upset at that comment, to go back on and post a comment that is putting that person down, telling them how foolish that was, that comment that they made. And the Bible is saying that's not the proper response for us as Christians. When we speak the truth, and we are to speak the truth, but we're not to speak the truth in an angry way, in a condescending way. We're to speak in a Christ-like way. And so that adds a step of higher level of responsibility in how we are to speak. Now, as we live in a cancel culture today, there's a lot of pressure being put upon us to not speak the truth at all, to lower the standard of truth that we abide with, and to cave in to the demands of culture around us. The Bible is saying, no, we need to speak the truth. And again, it's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's not what makes me feel good. It's not because this happens to be my choice of path that I'm journeying on. No, this is the truth. This is God's truth that He has revealed. That's what the Bible is speaking about. It's an absolute truth that is given to us not by man's own arriving at that belief. It's because we have a reason to believe that God has revealed His Word to us, and His Word speaks clearly based on God's character of who God is and who God wants to be with us in a relationship that He has with us. He wants us to understand His will. And when we speak, we're referring to that. We're referring to the biblical point of view. This is not my opinion. I'm sharing with you the biblical view of here is what God says about this. So speaking the truth out of our love for God and others, that is what we're called to do. And a good example of this that I want to share this morning is from the Apostle Paul in the 17th chapter of Acts when he is in Athens. This is, to me, is one of the closest parallels that we can draw to our circumstances that we are in now in our culture today as we're trying to live the Christian life and we're trying to respond to people in the proper way. We see here the Apostle Paul. He says, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." So we see that when the Apostle Paul came into the city of Athens, one of the first things that struck him was the city was given over to idols. And it says that he was distressed within his own spirit over these things. But what did he do? He then went forth and began to reason daily with people. And as he was doing this, he was speaking to them about Jesus Christ. So in one way, he was distressed. He was upset. This city is so full of idols that this is spiritually a very dark world that this city consists of. And yet on the other hand, he brought himself together. He went forth in the faith that he had in Christ. And he reasoned with people on a one-to-one basis, with groups of people there, with the Jews, the Gentiles, whoever was there in the marketplace. He struck up a conversation. He reached out to people. He interacted with people. And he brought the conversation around to the point they could talk about spiritual things. They talk about Jesus Christ and what He has done. He died for our sins. He's the Messiah. He is a fulfillment of prophecy that God has made. In verses 18 through 21, it goes on to show here, though, that Paul understood that the worldly culture of Athens, the thing to keep in mind is they don't have an understanding of Christianity. They have a lack of understanding. And so as he approached them, he always kept that in mind. It says, "And some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean.'" Now, it would be nice if we had in a situation of our culture today where everybody would say, "Well, we want to know more about this. We would like to have you explain to us what the Bible teaches on these things." But of course, we don't have that situation. But the thing that we do have in common with the world of Athens is there's a lack of spiritual understanding. Okay? Our world today, in spite of the sophistication that it has, on the one side, The other side is a great lack of spiritual understanding. So the Apostle Paul approached them through that to understand these people really don't have a good spiritual understanding. I need to try to help them increase and understand spiritual matters in a better way. So what did he do? First of all, he observed the culture and he found a connecting point. And then as he approached them, he was confident that he was speaking the truth. And he therefore spoke with confidence and boldness. He said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Paul, first of all, he's shown, I have observed in your culture, and I want to talk with you about the unknown God. You mentioned that you did not understand who this God was, and let me explain more to you about him. Then we find that Paul talked about man in his relationship with God, that man is created by God, and God wants to have a relationship with man. He said he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." So he found some connecting points of common beliefs, and one of those being that man can have a relationship with God. And that is a good starting point for us to talk with people today about how can we have a relationship with God. God wants to have a relationship with us. So he said, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." But then he talked to them about the need for repentance. But he emphasized that God has given proof by raising Jesus from the dead. There's an objective truth that God has given us a proof. He has given us a reason to believe in the truth of these points that he is making. So he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." He talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, after speaking to these people, we see that the response was that only a few listened and believed. It says, "When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with him." The point of this is that we need to speak the truth, but we also need to know that not everyone is going to embrace it. But we're looking to find a few people there that will embrace it. I want to close by reading this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. He says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. He talks here about the relationships that we have as Christians, how important those are. He talked about relationships like we have a relationship with civil government. We have a relationship with our employers. We have a relationship with our society as a whole. We have a relationship with our husband and wife, our spouses. And we have a relationship with God's family, our brothers and sisters. And of all people, that should be on a basis of respect and kindness and honoring one another. And yet, sometimes we might, even among one another, experience someone said something to us that was unkind. That's his point here. We need to return to that with a blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile or deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he's quoting here from David in the book of Psalms, Psalms 34. And David was often speaking in the book of Psalms that he was surrounded by people who were attacking him, hurling insults at him. And yet David had learned to deal with that in life. And he dealt with it from the standpoint that I am just going to live my life to be pleasing to God. And people say what they want to me. I'm not going to take that personally. I'm going to continue to do what is good in the eyes of the Lord, because I know that the eyes of the Lord are looking on the righteous and his face is against those who do evil. David chose in his life that he was going to not let those things get under his skin, what people were saying about him. So sometimes we're really worried about those things. I'm worried what people think. David wasn't. He wasn't worried about that. And so he goes on to say here in verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So Peter is saying that we can shorten the list of people who have a problem with us by simply living a loving life to those around us, treating everyone with respect. We're going to have a lot less problems with other people. But if we do have a problem with people, someone still has a problem with us, then we know that we're on good terms with the Lord. We have His blessing in our life. So we need to be prepared. And preparation is 90% of any endeavor that you have. If you're going to go out and you're going to do a job, do your preparation, do your homework, get ready, and you're going to be more successful. We need to do our preparation for what people will ask us about our faith. There are some questions we need to ask before we speak the truth. Is this something worth speaking up about? Is this something that I need to put a post on my Facebook about? Is it really an unchangeable faith item that is needs to be responded to or not? Is this a good time to say something? Where is this person coming from? What is their attitude? What is my motivation for saying something? Is it to win an argument, to look smart, to feel virtuous, to make someone feel foolish, to put someone in their place? What is my motive? Should I say something publicly or privately? Will they be embarrassed if I put these comments on the social media that is directed towards them? What is the best way to say what I want to say? Like the Apostle Paul, can I start from beliefs that we have in common, assume the best, emphasize the biblical viewpoint and the biblical view compared with secular points of view? The closing thought that I want to leave is that one thing we can rest assured is the truth of God is not going to be canceled. God's word is going to endure, and we need to stand firm with it. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. If you're subject this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
O heart, bow down with sorrow, O eyes that long for sight,
there's light.